Well, good morning once again. I know you would agree with me, but what a very encouraging, special service it is to hear from our missions team and all that they went through and just this service that we've been in today. Let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, as we look at our basic duties to living out a transformed life. We've been in this section for quite a while, wonderful section of scripture. We're digging deep into the life that we have and the responsibilities that we have. Today, we'll look at two of these basic duties from verse 12, rejoicing in hope and persevering in tribulation. We would sure acknowledge that to our relationship with the Lord and our responsibility with one another is that we would need to rejoice in the hope that God gives us, and we need to persevere in through the tribulations that come our way to the glorify God. Go ahead and grab your outline as you're finding your place there. So we're looking at Romans 12. Turning around, verses, we'll be looking at verses 9, 10, 11, 12 today, kind of focusing in on verse 12. Go ahead and grab your outline, and let's just kind of begin with that. I've been talking about this for a while, so I just want to kind of lightly touch of what we're going to be looking at today, and look on the front side, and we'll review the flow, the front side of your outline of God's teaching here from His Word. Says this, all believers have a transformed life. We've looked at that a lot. We all have this new life in Christ, transformed life, new nature. We have been set free from sin slavery, given the ability to honor God with our life. That's the life that God gave us in our salvation. Then in your response of worship, we looked in chapter 12, 1 and 2, you offer God your life. You offer Him in a living sacrifice. You offer Him your mind, your will, and your body to Him for Him to use for His glory. Then, in verses 3 through 8, in service of God, you use the grace gifts He's given you to serve in the building of God's church. And then you begin to live like this. That's your outline. Verse chapter 12, verse 9, all the way to 15, 13. And so I want you to capture that, okay? This is so important for us to do that because these aren't separate. These aren't to be separated. This isn't like one lesson, look at 1 and 2, and then it's not connected to 3 through 8, and then 3 through 8 isn't connected to the rest. God's Word isn't like that here. It's teaching specifically for us to capture the flow. We don't want to separate all of this from the whole. It's to be understood together. Because of God's mercy given you, you offer your life to God as a living sacrifice for Him to lead, to guide, to shape the way you live and think, and you do this in response of worship, then you serve God by exercising the spiritual gifts He gave you to participate in the building of His church, then you begin to live like this. That's how God's Word is meant to be understood here. You don't separate those. You don't not do this one or do that one, that kind of thing. It's a life that He's talking about. He's taught all of this theology, chapter 1 through 11, and then He gets to chapter 12, and He gets right into what it looks like to be living the Christian life. And so you don't separate it, all of that. In the act of worship, you offer up your living sacrifice for God to shape the way you live and think. And then in the gratitude of God to serve Him, you use the gifts He gave you to build His church. Then you begin to live like this. And that's a long section, chapter 12, all the way through to chapter 15, verse 13. So that's how we're understanding God's Word. The Apostle Paul began with the basic duties to living out a transformed life. That's where we're at, verses 9 through 21. The basic lifestyle or pattern of a believer. First, we looked at your personal duties and your outline there. That's in verse 9. You're to let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. That's what we're to do. We're to love genuinely, not phonily. That's not a word, is it? I do that quite often, though. Write that one down. We can add that to the dictionary next time Webster works on that one, that kind of thing. But it's not to be fake or phony. It's to be a genuine kind of love. We're to have a strong hate for sin, and then we're to stick like glue to what God says is good. And then Paul, the Apostle Paul, moves to the duties within the church family, verses 10 through 13. Look at them with me. So capture that. He said, we got personal duties. Now we got duties within us with our church family. And he says this, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. He says that's our life. There's 10 of them. And we've been digging into them. They're amazing. We've already covered be devoted to one another in brotherly love and prefer one another in honor. We do that. How we do that is by not lagging behind in diligence. We're not slow about that, we learned. We're not to be slow about loving or slow about giving preference. We're to have an intensity about doing this. We looked at all of that. You're to be fervent in spirit, excited with heat. boiling in the inner man to act upon this, God's word here. Then point five said it was all serving the Lord. And we looked at all that. What a privilege it is that we can serve the Lord in loving each other and giving preference and being enthusiastic and having fervent spirit to do this and not lag behind in diligence, all of the things that we looked at. Then we saw in serving the Lord went the other way also. In whatever capacity in that you serve the Lord, whatever capacity it is, whether you're serving Him at work or in your marriage or raising your kids or in the church family or in the community, whatever it is, in whatever circumstances you do and whatever opportunity you do, you're not to lag behind in diligence in serving Him. That's what the Word of God was saying. We do this with fervent in spirit, being excited with intensity in serving the Lord. We're to be a boiling point believer in serving Christ, in serving God. And that's what he was talking about us as a church. We have a responsibility. You don't get a responsibility before God to be a boiling point believer in serving God and all that you serve? That's the basic duties of a Christian, of the church family. This lagging behind, slow. Remember, we looked at an ant hill. We're to be like ants, right? We're to be at work and doing what God wants us to do. We have some energy at doing this. And when we don't, that means we're not following the Lord. Bottom line, period. I don't care what you got going on in the world. I don't care. God's word says He doesn't care. He's not overwhelmed with all the duty and work and all the responsibilities that you gave yourself to in this world, and you're tired and you can't do this, you can't do that. God's like, hey, my word doesn't say don't be slow and diligent about that. It says about this. It's confrontive. It's real. It comes right at you. It's not like, hey, this isn't a chore list. This isn't a suggestion list. This is a life list. This is the lifestyle of a believer that's following Christ, period. That's what he's talking about. And so we're all confronted with, okay, well, Lord, all right, you know, and none of us are perfect. No, nobody's Jesus in the room, right? Anybody want to claim to be Jesus in the room? I'm becoming more and more like Jesus, but I'm not, all right? So we're in the process of moving along here, but this is what he's talking about. This isn't something to hear and make a suggestion. Paul is saying, hey, listen up. This is life. This is for us. He's going to talk about how we live in the world next and then how we live with our enemies. This is what we do in representing the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that saved you, reconciled you, redeemed you, where you have hope in. That's what he's getting to. Now, that's where we ended. And now as you turn your outline over, with the time remaining, let's look at these next two that we're looking at. Turn your outline over. It says this, point five, serving the Lord, because it goes like this. Be serving the Lord by rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, being devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. That's how that's to be understood. That's the lifestyle, the basic duties of the church family. And like we said last week, it's a great privilege to serve the Lord, isn't it? Come on, you guys, is this the greatest privilege you ever have is to serve Jesus Christ? Is it better than being the basketball star? Is it better than being the best singer? Is it better than being the president of the United States? Oh, yeah. Absolutely it is, right? To serve the Lord, right? Listen to this. The sense of satisfaction in service of Christ outweighs anything of other satisfaction the world has to offer. Don't let your flesh lie to you. Don't let it. That's a reality. That's the truth of God, what he says. When we render service unto the Lord with enthusiasm, with zeal, with our whole heart abandoned to that as worship, that's what we do. It's not easy, right? You guys agree it's not easy? Right? Because opposition comes. Because when we are abandoned to the Lord, when we serve God in zeal, we're gonna run right into an ungodly world, aren't we? We're going to run right into an ungodly system that entices our flesh. And your flesh is going to say, oh, well, don't do that. Are you with me? Am I the only one up here that has all that conviction going on? We run right into opposition. And that opposition opposes us being Christ-like and Christianity being even lived out. That's real, isn't it? Isn't that real? Doesn't that happen in your own mind and heart? Wow, you know, if I'm going to live for the Lord and live this way, you know, myself kind of says, well, I got, That's just reality, isn't it? This is what we choose to live for because of the life that he's given us, what we make a decision to live for. I live for Christ because, yes, I've learned and understood the blessings and the peace and the hope and the joy that I have in the Lord and the And I've learned the truth of that by the mercies of God I was saved. It was no part of me and all of that. But I realized in my own heart, this is the way I get to choose to love God today. This is how I get to choose to honor him, to serve the Lord, is by making these choices. And I've come to realize there's a part of me that doesn't want to do any of that. How about you? That's just the reality of this. But as I choose him more, less of that flesh, less of me, it becomes more of him. That's kind of the life that we live. And so this is what he's talking about here. So he's wanting to get right here. So the Apostle Paul says, yes, there's going to be opposition serving the Lord. Yes, there's going to be things that come your way, ungodly world system, your flesh, all of that. He says this, but in serving the Lord, be rejoicing in hope. We're to do that together, you guys, to be rejoicing in hope. Now, that's just not hope for good to come about and what's going on, but it's the hope in the original language, has a definite article. It's the eternal hope that he's talking about that awaits us. We sang about it. You pour out your life, listen to this, to serve Christ. You run into opposition, apathy, indifference, your own weakness, your own failures, problems, challenges, trials, tribulations. And your hope that you are constantly to be rejoicing in, is what he's saying, is the sure hope of all believers have in the reality that awaits us in eternity. That's what we rejoice in. It's not like we ignore what's going on in the world. It's not like we don't deal with the things that are hard and difficult. It's just in the midst of everything that we got going on together. I want you to get this. We do this individually. Yes, we rejoice in hope. But in the context of what he's writing in the Word of God, he's talking about us together. Rejoicing in hope. That's our body of Christ, basic duty that we do. That we have joy in the hope that awaits us, in the promises that await us, in the plan and purpose that God says in the end of all this happens. In the midst of all that we got going on, that's what he's talking about. That's our pattern of life. The future for all of us is when God makes all things right, right? You see all that's what's going on, and that's going on. And we got to rejoice in what awaits us. Romans 15:13 says this. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Did you get that? God desires you to abound in hope in whatever you got going on in life, to have peace and joy of that future hope. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:8 said this, let us be self-controlled. Okay, we've got to have a little self-control. Put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, to protect your mind. Everybody do that with me. Put on the helmet of salvation, the truth of God's word salvation. Nothing in the world can take it from you. You can't even mess it up too bad to lose it. If you got it, you got it. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's sure hope. It's a fact. It's because it's God's power. It's not based upon us. It's based upon him. And he said, put on the helmet of salvation. That's the hope that awaits you in eternity. That's the reality of what awaits. Put it on your head. Rejoice in it. Believe in it. Protect your mind from whatever comes in the world. If you had to write out your hope, I want to ask you this question here. If you had to write out the hope that we have that awaits us, how would you describe it? Give me something that just comes to your heart. How would you describe what awaits us, the hope that we have? Give me something, a word or two that just comes out to you. Excited. I like that one, yeah. Magnificent, okay. Everlasting, that's a long time, isn't it? Has anybody ever lived a million years? All right, you live a million years in the everlasting with what God has planned us, and that's like the first minute, okay? All right, but it's longer than that, okay? So our 100 years here is like, you know, a blink of an eye, right? It's forever. Okay, what else? What awaits us? Tell me, give me something else that touches your heart. Peace, all right? Total peace, right? I mean, everything at peace, right? Eternity, right? Forever? Is that what you said? Good. And over here we said? Perfect love, right? What is that like, right? I mean, I love my wife as much as I can, but as close as perfect love is when it's only Christ-likeness, and I'm doing that 25% of the time if I'm bragging about myself, right? How about complete salvation? Total and complete. How about finished sanctification? You don't got to grow anymore. There's nothing for you to deal with in your heart and mind. The sin's been dealt with. Okay, you're just like Christ. The most you can be, that's incredible, right? How about the fulfilled purpose of God in humanity and creation? That's what awaits you. When God's done, Okay, when he's done, that's what awaits you. Isn't that incredible? I mean, we can think about this and talk about this for a long time. This is our duty as a church family. Like I said, yes, we do it individually, but the idea is the lifestyle together. I'm going to bounce through some scriptures, not have you turn there just for time's sake, but I want you to, they're in your outline there, but listen to Titus in this rejoicing and hope that we have, that we want to do. I want you to listen to Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 15. The Apostle Paul writing to Titus, listen to what he says. He says in verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared." That's Jesus Christ, right? He came, born, he appeared, bringing salvation to all men who would believe, right? And that salvation and that grace that appeared, it's instructing us, those that believed in it, to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Now catch this. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify himself, a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. And then he tells Titus, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority, the body of Christ. I need to speak and exhort and reprove with all authority the body of Christ. Do you get it? We're to be looking for the blessed hope of the return of Christ. That's our joy, what we rejoice in. The other things, we live a certain way about it, but do you see central to our lives is where we put our rejoicing in? Now, we have joy and all the things in this life, but he's talking about central. This is what he's talking about, our responsibility to rejoice in the hope that God, the eternal hope that we have. And he said, make sure the church understood this. Listen to the Apostle John. I just want to read another verse, like Apostle John in 1 John 3, 1 through 3. Listen to him describe this hope that we rejoice in. He says it this way. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because he did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet as what we will be. We know that when he appears, that's the Lord Jesus Christ in the second coming, returning for us, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him, do you know when the return of the Lord's sanctification for your life is going to be complete? It's going to be done. You're going to become just as much as humanity can come like divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's going to be you. That's going to be me. We're not going to be God. We're not gods. We're humanity. We're God's creation. But we're going to be that much Christ-like that we see him, we're going to be like he is. Isn't that incredible? That's what awaits us. That's what God says is where we rejoice in the hope that awaits, right? That's what he's talking about. That's what we do together. Now, why would he say this? Why would he put this in here? Yes, we want to have the joy of what awaits. But listen to this. This is what a hope we have, right? Incredible hope. This is God's provision to us for us to rejoice in the hope that we have together to encourage us to persevere through trials. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's wanting us to understand. This is God's provision to us to rejoice in the hope that awaits us in the life that he's planned and purposed and all that is there to encourage us to persevere in tribulation. These two go together, don't they? That's what it looks like in what it says. They go right together. They're directly tied together. In the midst of opposition, in the midst of your own weakness, in the midst of problems and challenges and trials, We rejoice in the hope we have because of God's truth, and this spurs us on in perseverance. It's our duty together. It's our duty together to support, to love, to care for, to help each other, focus on God's hope, God's hand, God's purpose, in joy, to encourage us that we would persevere. God's design is for us to not go through these things alone. That's the design about it. That is serving the Lord. I read this morning 1 Peter. Let me read it to you again. And I want you to hear how they go together. Sometimes we don't capture this. Sometimes we don't hear this because we get stuck on one and that kind of on the other. But let me read 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9 with you. And I want you to see how these two go together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though for now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and the glory and the honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you've not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Did you see the perseverance through tribulations? It brings forth the proof of your faith, that you know that you're the Lord's, that it's more precious than gold to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, is it not? You want all the world has to offer, or you want faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? You want to believe in him? Let me ask the parents, what do you want your children to have? The greatest job in the world, to where they make $3 million a year, they got everything they want, or would you want to ask the Lord that whatever they have in this life, Lord, just let them believe in you? Tell me. Please, please, exactly. And the world tells you over here is happiness. And then as a parent, you have to persevere through the trials because God is at work in their life, and it's his decision and his work as he works in our children and our grown children and in their life for trusting in him, because it's about his journey with them to eternity, isn't it? This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where he's talking about as a church. This is what we do. We persevere through trials together. And we talk about the hope and rejoice in the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We don't change the world. We don't make the world the way we want it by following God. We follow God, and God uses us to work in people's lives. We're a body of Christ, a church family, and we persevere through tribulations together. We hold each other's hands, we cry, we weep, we are sorry. We don't have all the answers. We just know God's providence. We know God's grace, his love, his mercy. We know he's at work. We're to trust and believe in him. We're to put our faith in him. We're to know that he knows way more than we know. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. All the things that we learn in the Word of God, and rejoice in the hope of what God says, that one day I'll make it all right. One day, this is all going to come down to where those that are mine, those that believe in me, are going to say, well, perfect wisdom, I get it now. We rejoice in the hope that awaits us, so we persevere through tribulation. Turn your Bibles to Romans with me real quickly, Romans 5. To Romans 5, let me just show you again how the Apostle Paul taught us this when we dug into this into Romans 5, and we talked about this quite a bit. But look at Romans 5, look at 1 through 5 with me. Here again, we see how they go hand in hand, how they go together. The Apostle Paul writes this, listen to it, let me just read it. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our induction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt or rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult or rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance, proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Now let me give you a short thing on what God's word said there and how it connects and what we're looking at. You are justified before God through faith in Jesus Christ. Justified, made right, declared innocent in the courtroom of God, right? We looked at all that. You have forever peace with God. You can't mess it up. I mean, in relational aspect, he wants you to follow him and all that, but you are at peace with God. There's no more enmity between you and God because of Jesus Christ. You stand forever in God's grace. You can't get out of it. Now, you may not believe it. You may not trust it. You may sin against God, those kind of things. But you stand forever in the grace of God. You rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, knowing that tribulations, hard things, difficult things, brings perseverance in your life. And when I persevere, it brings proven character. That proven character is, I'm like Christ. That's what he's talking about. I am standing for the Lord. Christ, God is changing me, transforming me. I'm being Christ-like right now. Oh my gosh, Lord, you are at work in my life. And when you see Christ-like in your life, it brings hope. It brings the reality of what awaits all God's children, one day to be with him and be just like he is in eternity, because God's love is in me and God loves me and I love him. That's the journey that every believer is on. And we rejoice in hope and we persevere through trials. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trials, James wrote, for once he has been approved. Approved, the same thing. That means once you persevere toward Christ-likeness, because of God's love in you and because that you love God, he says this, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. You see, you love God because God loved you. You persevere because of the life that he gave you. You grow in your trial because that's what God's doing in your life. And then you rejoice in the hope that you have because God's at work in your life. That's the Christianity that we live. That's the lifestyle that we have. And let's close with this. Romans 15, look at this with me, verses 1 through 6. And this is incredible, isn't it? Isn't this encouraging? Because, you know what, perseverance isn't about, in a sense, you know, now I have to put my effort into it. I have to put my focus into it. I'm going to persevere through tribulations. God's given me the body of Christ, the family of God, given himself. I have the Holy Spirit in me. Christ will never leave me or forsake me. And then we're going to look at what we have here. You know, so there's a part of me that says, okay, I'm going to endure here. I'm going to grow. I'm going to believe in God. I'm going to trust him in whatever's going on. If I don't, I want to learn. I want to grow and what I'm to trust and what I'm to believe. But look at chapter 15, verse 1 through 6, and we'll dig into this when we get to chapter 15. But let's just look at this lightly. Look what it says here as we close. It says this. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Now that sounds together to you, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound together to you? You know, sometimes you're the weak one and the body of Christ needs to help you with the weakness that you have. It might be an area of your life you're doubting. You're struggling. This is a really hard thing. You don't know why God's got to go, right? But then it might just turn around, and as God works in your life, you might be the one that is ministering to somebody that is weak, and now you're the strong one because you've trusted God and he's worked in your life, okay? But it's together. You guys get that? Look at verse 2. He says, so that's going on. This is the life of the, this is the duties. This is the way we're going to live, Christian lifestyle. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, for his edification. That's together too, right? Look at verse 3 and 4. For even Christ did not please himself, but it is written, those reproaches of those who fell, whose reproaches you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Did you get that? The truth of God's word, as we persevere, so we all might have hope. Now look at 5 and 6. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You and me persevere because God gives perseverance and encouragement. He gives it through his word. He gives it through the body of Christ. He gives it through a brother and sister in Christ. He gives it through us rejoicing in hope. He gives it through our lives. We comfort one another. But it's God. It's God at work in our lives. That's what that says, right? May the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be the same minded, right? Because it's God. That's what it is. So we all together with one voice give glory to God for the hope and perseverance that we have in one accord together as a family of God. That's what it says. Absolutely, this is the lifestyle of the believer. This is the basic duties to living out a transformed life. It's all through the scriptures that it's like this. God at work in us, giving us perseverance and encouragement through the word of God, through the body of Christ, through what we focus on. He says, rejoice in hope and be persevering in tribulation for God's glory. Absolutely. What a life we have. It's a basic duty, the basic lifestyle of God's church. And if it's the basic lifestyle of God's church, then God's going to have something in your life to persevere through a tribulation. He didn't come so there wasn't any. He came that you can have life and have it abundantly. It wasn't a life of non-tribulation. It was a life of him. to persevere through the things of your life, to deal with your flesh, to be a light to the world, all the different kind of things. Rejoice in the hope that I've given you. That make sense? Next week, we'll wrap up this part on the church family. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just give you praise for today, just for the service that you allowed us to have today, from us lifting up our voices in worship and music and through the songs of praise that we sang today, through just our loving each other here and just caring about each other here and just listening to each other and greeting each other and just being the family you've given us to come together to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. From the prayer of through Psalm 193, all of that that's in there, Lord, absolutely, we pray those things and we lift them up to you and thank you, Lord, that you hear us in that way. From the mission trip that you allowed us to be a part of and the sister church in Oaxaca and those tender people and just, to us to participate together in that trip. I felt like I was there today and experiencing, you know, those relationships going on. Thank you for the life you've given us, Lord, and what you're doing in our life, and for your word to us this morning to encourage us to live the life you have for us. Our hope is over the top. If the world could see the hope that we have, it would ask, how do you get that hope? I want that. I want the life of the Lord. I want eternity with my Lord and with all those that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ forever. To have a new body with no sin, no sorrow, no sanctification. I look forward to that, not dealing with my flesh. But most of all, to be together with the body of Christ in you. In your perfect purpose for humanity as it comes to fruition. We thank you for this week, and I just pray for all of the families here as they would interact, going here and there, traveling. Watch over us, Lord. Keep us safe. Hold us close. And for those that are in our family that don't acknowledge Christ, what would we not do for you to use us for them to see the Lord Jesus? We do anything. But you just ask us to live this life that's in your word. And trust you. And that's what we want to do. And pray for the salvation of souls through this time. We thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.